We've been looking at three principles that are to govern the worship of the church. The first one is edification. The word edification means to build up. Today we'll be looking at understanding, and then in coming messages we'll be looking at order. Now in our last message, Paul said it in the context of the Corinthians. He's writing to them. And they were perverting the purpose of the spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues, but they were perverting the purpose of the spiritual gift that the Lord had given to them. They were using it for their own personal enhancement and for their own satisfaction. And basically what is happening is that was fostering fragmentation and discord in the church, because their carnality and their selfishness and their lack of love had blinded their minds to the point that they were just trying to have a spiritual high. They didn't care about those who were around them. They didn't realize, or they neglected to follow the purpose for the spiritual gifts, and that is to build up the church. We saw that, number one, in way of review, edification. Edification means to build up, but we saw that edification includes exhortation. And what is exhortation? Well, exhortation is urging another person to do right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It explains it a little bit more in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5. And here's what it says in that passage. And the Apostle Paul in this context is writing to a young preacher, young Timothy. And he's saying, here's what you need to do, Timothy. He says, I charge thee. In other words, I'm urging you, Timothy. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And note this, who shall judge the quick? That's the living. You and me are quick. Well, I'm not as quick as I used to be. I wasn't able to dodge all those Nerf bullets that was shot at me last night at the youth thing. But anyway, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Then he says this, preach the word. That's how people are built up. Preach the word. And be instant, be ready, instant, in season, when it's convenient, out of season, when it's not convenient. In season, out of season. And then it says this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word reprove means to expose for the purpose of bringing conviction. As Pastor Longstein was saying last Sunday evening in his service, you know, a lot of times sermons aren't warm and fuzzy. One of the reasons is that we need to be jarred out of our lethargy, and if we're going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things that we need to get out of our life. So he's telling Timothy, you know, don't preach the cotton candy sermons. Don't do that. Reprove. That means expose and bring conviction. Then the word rebuke, that actually means forbid. That means to urge them to forsake these things that they're convicted about, and then exhort. That means exhort them to do right, confess it to God, and get on the right path. Why do you do that? Well, for the time will come. You do this long-suffering. That means you keep on doing it. You keep on doing it. You keep on doing it. It amazes me. It literally amazes me. Oftentimes when people come in to counsel me or something like that, they start asking me about something, and that's something that I preached on recently, and you wonder, what happened when they were sitting there and I was preaching about that? I'll tell you what happened. It went in one ear and it went out the other ear. And so that's why it says long suffering. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it with doctrine. Long suffering and doctrine. Build the foundation. Lay out the picture. Show it to them. And here's why. For the time will come. Time's already here, by the way. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I've had people tell me that leave First Baptist Church. You're just preaching too hard all the time. Well, yeah, okay, you know, there's warm and fuzzy churches. That's, you know, but Literally, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here's what they do. It says, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just like 2 weeks ago when somebody called me up, asked me about some passage of Scripture, I told them what I believed that it said. Well, he said, Pastor such and such and Pastor such and such and Pastor such and such said this. I said, then call them, because I don't believe that that's what it's talking about here. Clearly, here is what it means. You don't have to. They're trying to spin it to make it tolerable. You know, there's some things in the Word of God that just aren't tolerable when you want to believe something else. And it's not my job to give you a spoonful of sugar so that the medicine goes down. That is, I'm not Mary Poppins. I'm not going to be giving you a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. Some things, sometimes, that's what we need. I remember sometime back we were having a conversation, and my wife said to me, well, the person you're trying to deal with is much like Tom. Tom was a young man in our first church, and she says, you can't be tender with him. You just have to smack him with it to wake him up. It isn't that I don't try to be tactful. I'm not best known for my tact, but the fact of the matter is, you know, if you try, sometimes you try and get people to hear you easily, but my wife said, that person is just like Tom, and I knew exactly what she was saying, because you can't do that. What you do is you take the 2x4, you wind up and say, bam, here it is. And you know what? That's what I did, and guess what? Aha, the person got it. You might hit me with the 2x4 once, but you know, if you hit me the second time with it, then there's a problem. But anyway, the point of the matter is, when we're looking at edification, that includes the business of exhortation. That's urging another person to do right, reproving, rebuking, exhorting. You try and bring conviction, and then you try and get them to forsake it, and then you urge them to do right. Because the time is here when people, they want to have the preachers that tickle their ears and make them feel very good. It isn't that you can't give a compassionate sermon, because as we move along here in relationship to our study that we did, the last one is comfort. Now, comfort, last week when we looked at it, it's consoling and encouraging a person who's facing trials and discouragement. That's all a part of what we read in verse 26 that sums it up. Do all things, let all things be done to edify. That's to build up. Now let's move on to principle number two, the principle of understanding. I need you to get your Bibles out again. Here's how I do my study. Here's how I do my preparation. How do I know that in this section, in 6 through 25, that the key thought is understanding here? Now, if you'll just take your Bibles and follow along with me, I'll tell you where I'm at. Let's go to verse 9 first. It says, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be, what's the word there? Understood. Mark that. That's number one. Now let's go down to verse 14. It says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's number two. Let's move to number three in verse 15. What then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the what? Understanding. That's third time that we see that. And then it says also in that verse, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. That's number four. So we go down to verse number 16 now to come to number five. It says, amen, and giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. That's number five. We go down to verse number 19. It's understanding is number six. Then in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. That's number 7. Howbeit in malice ye be children in understanding. That's number 8. What do you think the key theme of this passage is? I hope you can see it there. The reason that I got that is because I kept reading through it, and as I read through it, and I read through it, and I read through it, all of a sudden the Lord goes, boing! He's talking about understanding. 8 times in these 16 verses, we see the word understanding, understandeth, and understood. I tell you what, it doesn't take a PhD in grammar to figure out the focus of this passage. Understanding. And understanding means that it's to foster worship. People need to understand things that are being said to be able to worship. Now, let's look at the section in 6 through 12. Tongues are excluded, you can't use them, because they are unintelligible. Look at verse 6. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? The word profit there means, how's that going to help you? How's that going to further you? How's that going to advance you? Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. What's he saying there? Paul is saying this. You know, the scripture wasn't completed yet. By the inspiration of God, Paul was sharing things by revelation that the Lord had given him. I'm thinking of John. There he is on the Isle of Patmos. They tried to boil him in oil and kill him. It didn't kill him, so they exile him to the Isle of Patmos. And there, the Lord comes to him and says, write down what I am going to give you. John's an old man now, probably 90 years old, and he's writing down. And so Paul was sharing the things that God gave him. And Paul was also sharing with them knowledge. What's knowledge? Knowledge was the ability to apply those things that he was sharing with them. He's saying, here is how you implement this in your life. He was doing it in an understandable way. And prophecy there is talking about preaching. He was just preaching. He was getting up there and he was preaching. I just want to tell you, and here it is, any message is utterly useless if the hearer can't understand it. That's what Paul is saying. This is not an endorsement to speak in tongues or some gobbledygook or prayer language. He's saying it's not any good if you can't understand it. What Paul is saying is even an apostle, if he spoke in tongues, it does not benefit the congregation spiritually unless there's some interpretation. What he spoke was clarified so that the revelation, the knowledge that he was giving could be understood. Therefore, any private use of tongues is excluded for at least 3 reasons. Here it is, right from the scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. I want you to look at it. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Tongues is excluded. Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, watch this. Not for them that believe. Watch this. But to them that believe not. What's he talking about there? Here's the deal. Let's go back to the first time that it ever occurs. Let's go back to the book of Acts. There was Jews, unsaved people from all over, all corners of the world. And they were unbelievers. And the apostles got up and spoke to them in the language wherein they were born. And what did he preach? The gospel, the wonderful works of God. Tongues isn't to show how spiritual you are. Tongues was for a sign for believers. But prophesying service not, it says, for them that believe not, but for them that believe. You're here this morning. What am I doing? I'm preaching. And I'm preaching and sharing with you how to implement, how to understand the word of God. All right? Tongues was used for unbelievers. Number 2. If it was used, there must be a translator to have anything meaningful. Even to the speaker. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit, his own spirit, he speaketh mysteries." And then in verse 5 it says this, "I would that ye all spake in tongues, but rather ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth. But he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." If somebody came to you to speak to you in German, what good would that be to you? Nothing, unless somebody could interpret. I'm going to have somebody speak in German a little bit later for you, and we'll see if you'd want the whole message in that, okay? And then number three, tongues was excluded not only because it was for unbelievers, and it's not to be used when there's no translation. Number three, it must edify or build up the church. Now, let me give you, he moves from there, and he moves to give three illustrations. Let's look at the first one. In verse 7, it says this, it's a musical instrument. It says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether they be pipe or harp." Let me just tell you that. The pipe was a flute, and the harp was a lyre. Now, a lyre is like a U-shaped instrument that has a bar across the top and has strings, and the person would hold it on his arm or on his knee and pluck out a melody. It says, "Except they give distinction in sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" It's very clear. You have to have notes and arrangements to be able to make things sound good. Now that sounds good. And if I played this, some of you would know, "This land is your land, this land is my land." Now if I played this, let's see what you guys would know. It was as good as Rebecca this morning, right? Yeah, it's a better laugh, but anyway. There needs to be a distinction in sound. Anybody knows, I had 7 years of accordion lessons that my mom and my dad paid for, and I learned the treble clef, I learned the bass clef, I learned about the beat of the music, the counting of the music, I learned, you know, all cows eat grass, and every good boy does fine. That's the note you learn about, all those kind of things there. And the point is that music must be clear and distinct. Nobody will recognize the second part of what I played, but I started playing one of my favorite songs that I play for myself. "This land is your land, this land is my land, from California to the New York Islands." And you, some of you would have picked that up. It's just like when somebody is singing up here, you cringe when they don't quite make the note, or they miss the note, or they blow the note, you know, because it kind of grates on you. If there is no distinction in tone, then there's no purpose in the music. Each note and chord have a musical purpose. They communicate a joy, sadness, strife. If I went over there and played in a minor chord, that communicates one thing. If I play a light melody, that can be relaxing. Or if I begin playing a march, that can be motivational. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying, if it does not foster understanding, it is, in fact, confusing and distracting. Now, let's look at the second verse, verse 8, and then I'll see if Nathan and I can get this to work. It says, in verse 8, it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, Who shall prepare himself for battle? The soldiers, there are different bugle calls. And so I'm going to see if this will work for us, and you listen now. You know what that means? It's time to get up. Wake up. Get dressed. It's a certain sound to a soldier. Now we're going to do another one here. See if you recognize this one. Assembly, get together. The enemy's coming. Get ready. Let's try to two arms. Get your arms ready. They're coming quick. You better be out there to fight. Two arms. Two arms. And finally, you're not standing anymore. Charge! Here's my point. Paul uses the second one. He's talking about playing a flute or playing the harp. As I played the piano, if you put the chords together for what your purpose is, then that means something to people because people understand it. And the same way with the soldiers of old. Now, while most of those aren't common today, there's one other one that I didn't play and that you all know and that you would recognize, and you would recognize what it was for because it was played at my dad's funeral by the military honor guard. Da 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 da, and then it goes on. Taps, taps. Paul is saying very clearly here that if you are going to communicate something, it needs to be understandable to those who you are communicating to. Because if I just play erratic notes on a bugle, you're not going to know if I went like this. If I went da 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 da, you wouldn't know whether you're supposed to get up. You wouldn't know whether you're supposed to charge, or you wouldn't know whether you're supposed to take your hat off because somebody died. And that's what the situation is, friends. Paul is not endorsing the use of tongues in the church, even though there was a genuine gift of tongues, which I believe has ceased in our day. He was not endorsing that. He's saying, do things so that people understand it. Now, let's look at verses 9 through 11, if you might. And he gives a last illustration, not only the musical instrument, not only the bugle, but daily conversation. So likewise ye, here it is, except ye utter by the tongues word easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, but none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. I'm going to need red now, Nathan. She doesn't want to do this, but I've asked her to do this for me. All right.
Ich bin der Weg, die Wahrheit und das Leben. Niemand kommt zum Vater, denn durch mich.
Very uplifting, right?
What did you say?
I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
All right, that was. You'd get it if I said to you, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But even though German is a credible and significant language, it does no good to anybody if they do not understand what is being said. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. Words without a meaning can convey neither ideas nor instructions to the mind. Words not understood have no meaning to those who do not understand them. To talk so to others in such a way like that they don't understand what you are is like a foreigner to them. Miss Alice was a missionary to Germany for a number of years, and so she speaks German. Now let's move on to verse 10. Reading verse 10 to you, as we have done, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world, and none of them are without importance or signification. All kinds of languages. And the people who speak them know what they mean, but the people who are standing on the outside don't know what they mean. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. What he's saying there is, I'll be a foreigner. It's not going to be useful. It's not going to be helpful. What it is going to be is very confusing. One of the most difficult times in my life was when Leonard and I were short-term missionaries in Haiti, and I believe it was one of the children who got sick. And it came to the point where we couldn't handle it, so we went to a doctor in Haiti. Now, not the witch kind of doctor. He was a medical doctor. And he spoke a little bit of English. And I spoke un peu, a little bit of Francais. So Linda and I and one of the children, Sarah wasn't even thought of at that time, so it had to be Carla or Steve. But we're trying to find out if we can get some medicine for the one who's sick, and I'm trying to describe it. And you know, it's like somebody who's trying to communicate to a Chinese person, and you say to them, me no speaky Chinese, you know. I mean, like, talking like that is going to mean anything to somebody, you know, just because you think that they talk like that. So I'm using a little bit of French, and then I'm writing out English words, and then he says, oh, and he tries to talk back to me in English, and we pounded our head against the wall. Finally, we did come out getting something with my little, you know, basically, I could get around in Haiti because I'd say tu droit or au droit. I could tell them to turn left, turn right. I could tell them to go fast. Allez vite, go fast, you know. Mangez, mangez, I'm hungry, you know. I knew how to do that. Yeah, I could tell them that they had a headache. Vous mal à la tête. You're sick in the head, you have a headache, you know. And I could ask them what their problem was. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. Even though I could speak some of the French language, un peu, a little bit, when they gave me an answer, I lost them after the third word. They talked back so quickly. I could not get it. Even though I could say some things, when the driver turned back to me and says whatever he said in French, I missed after the first word. Is this the road you want? He said it so quick, I had no clue what he was saying. Zoom! boom, we just went by it, and I'm going, ah, pa bon. What does that mean? No good. So I'm pointing back. Well, that's why. Here at the First Baptist Church, we're never going the charismatic way. Paul is not endorsing that. He's saying, you need to speak in such a way so that the listeners can clearly understand. And that's the reason for using the illustration of the flute and the lyre. That's the reason for the illustration of the bugle. You tell them very clearly what the truth is, because then they can be edified and they can grow. Now, I told you this before. I went through college and I went through seminary, and I have a postgraduate degree, a doctor's degree. I can use all of the dollar theological words if you wanted me to get up here and talk about hammer theology, eschatology, pneumatology, you know, infralapsarianism, superlapsarianism. I could go on and on and on and on. What good is that? See, the purpose of preaching is to try and lay it out so that you can understand it and grow. Amen. Now, next week, we're going to go on and look at the effect of tongues and continue on in our study, but I want to make something very clear to you in the last 7 minutes. Disperchance, there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All of the born-again people here really clearly understand this. Every one of us sitting here, you, me, and everybody, we're all sinners. Actually, we're all on the same page in that. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. You say, what are you talking about? That one man was Adam. Adam and Eve sinned. God only had one rule. Eve broke the rule. She was deceived. But Adam, he knew what the rule was, but he partook anyway. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What does that mean? That means we are born sinners. It didn't take my mom very long. Don't ask her. It didn't take my mom very long to figure out that I was a sinner. I didn't have to get very old. You know, I've seen young kids do that. They know how to manipulate mama and daddy, you know. They don't cry because they're hungry. They don't cry because they're wet. Well, they do that. They do cry because they're hungry. They do cry and they're because they're wet. But sometimes they cry just because they want attention. You figure that out yet? And, you know, some parents just let that go on and on and on. And might be cute when they're little, but it really isn't. But by the time that they're 12 years old, it's not cute anymore when they keep manipulating you by their various actions. We are all sinners by nature. But then along the way, we become sinners by choice. You know what that is? That means we know that something's wrong and we do it. Don't eat the cookies, David. So I ate the cookie and rearranged them so that mom could not tell that there was one that was taken. Brilliant. Except that they were on wax paper and it showed where I rearranged them. We're all sinners. And the sad part about all that is the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death, but that is the reason why we die, by the way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, generic men and women, for all have sinned. My dad died. You all have relatives who have died. That's a result of sin. But that's just one death. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. You see, there's a second death. There's a second death. We're all going to die physically, but we do not have to die spiritually if we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I'm so thankful for the day that I recognized I was a sinner, and I recognized that keeping the law, doing good works, wasn't going to save me. James writes, "Whosoever keepeth the whole law but offends in one point is guilty of all." Can't do it anymore. Well, I don't know that you're supposed to do it, but when we went to the Grand Canyon, I used to not be as careful as I am now. I don't know that I'm real careful now, but anyway. But what I did was take each of the kids, and there was a gap, and I would took the kids and held them and jumped over onto this little island. I'm not recommending this, but I got pictures. You know, it's only about 250 feet down. But anyway, but I wanted a picture there of me and the kids, and I have them. But it does remind me of what it would be like if I jumped and missed. I'd be dead and they'd be dead. I was sure that I could jump that. Glad I didn't stub my toe. But see, Ten Commandments is like a 10-link chain. And you're being held over the Grand Canyon. Just imagine the 10-link chain. Let me ask you a question. Which length? Honor thy mother, father and my mother. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. You know, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. Which link of that 10-link chain has to break before you fall to your death? Just one. So number one, we're born sinners. And number two, when we're sinners by choice, just one link has to break. And then we have that second death, which is the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now some people have told me, "Pastor, I just don't believe that. It's your loss." I believe because of my changed life that God's word is true. And he says that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead and he ascended before God the Father. And he offers each person a pardon, a complete pardon for their sins, past, present, and future. But you have to take the pardon. If I could take it for you, I'd take it for you, but I can't. That's something you have to do. You have to agree with God that you're a sinner, that you've offended a holy God. And you have to agree that you want the Lord to come into your life and change you. And you have to believe that he's the only way to do that. So if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from your own sins, this morning is your opportunity. You're going to die physically. And if you die without Jesus Christ being your Savior, believing on Him, asking Him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call on Him? In prayer, asking Him to forgive your sins, come into your life, and save your soul. If you die without having done that, then not only will you face the physical death, but you will face what the book of Revelation calls the second death. And you go to a hell that is literally fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and you will suffer there from all eternity. And the tragedy about that is that God sent His Son to be your life preserver so you don't have to go there. You have a way out. Used to be a lifeguard. And I didn't have to do a lot of rescues, but several of the rescues that I did, I never had anybody say, "Go away! I want to drown!" You had to be real careful as a lifeguard, because what I would do, and it sounds mean, but they had long hair, I'd try and grab them by the hair, and then they would grab my arm instead of me getting so close and them grabbing me like this and both of us going down. I would grab them by the hair or grab them by the arm, and they would grab my arm. Then I would use my other hand and my feet to kick and rescue them. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's life preserver for you. He is within your grasp. Amen. Grab onto Him. Make Him your Savior.